I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Planned Parenthood said that they want to help the communities, especially the black community, even though their founder, Margaret Sanger, said, and I'm paraphrasing them just a little bit, colored people are like weeds that need to be exterminated.
When we hold to the good, godly distinctions between men and women in Scripture, it should be no surprise to us that in the same way that preaching the Word of God clearly makes us isolated from all the rest of the world.
The one who forgave you all your sins with his blood, he is not abandoning you to the grave. No, he's not going to forget you. He's made you his own.
I'm Vicky.
And I'm Ron from Ontario, Canada.
Confessional Lutherans who play in German polka bands, love Issues Etc.
I think it's fair to say that this is perhaps a Christian father, Christian mother's worst nightmare. Maybe not worst nightmare, in fact, but perhaps one of their worst nightmares, that their children would fall away from the faith. Now, there are those Christians who believe, and I think it's a way of kind of providing themselves a little bit of false solace in face of that kind of possibility that their Christian children could never fall away from the faith. But they can, and they do. And when it happens, what is a Christian parent to do? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 6th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. Today, when Christian children fall away from the Christian faith, Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. A little bit later, Dr. Michael New of Ave Maria University will join us. We're going to talk to him about some exit polling from Ireland's abortion vote. And now, if you read the press, from both Ireland and Europe and the United States, it sounds like, well, everyone in Ireland suddenly decided that abortion was a great idea, and they all voted for it. Now, if you look at the exit polling, although it was a pretty decisive vote, it breaks along kind of a familiar line. One of the biggest factors determining how you're going to vote in Ireland on the repeal of that constitutional amendment that protected the unborn is whether or not you go to church on a regular basis. The problem in Ireland is so few people go to church on a regular basis. We'll talk about that, Dr. Michael New. Then it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That comment line is always open for your comments, questions, show suggestions. 618-223-8382. That email address is always open as well. Talkback at issuesetc.org. We also have a Twitter address at issuesetc. It's given the somewhat sensitive nature of the conversation here with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. If you have a question or comment that you would like to submit anonymously to us, we will honor that request as we talk about when children fall away from the faith. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
First of all, we have to acknowledge, and you have the task here of kind of making the scriptural case, that in fact, children can fall away from the faith. There are many Christians who believe it can't happen, but Scripture warns against it, so it can. How would you make that case?
Yeah, I think we maybe want to distinguish between those who have a theological opposition to the idea, say someone of the Calvinist background or someone of a once-saved, always-saved background who believes that either the decision you make for Jesus or your election before time make it so that there is only either faith or no faith, and once you're in sort of thing. And so to acknowledge first the theological side of this, this is an argument that's been around a long time, and from where I'm sitting on this one, you basically have to ignore the plain meaning of passages, passages like the parable of the sower, where Jesus describes what the seed that is the word of God does. I'm thinking of Luke's version here, particularly just for the text, where some have the seed taken away before they believe it, right? The devil comes along, he takes the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved, verbatim there from the text. But then there are those who have the seed fall on the rock. They hear the word, they receive it with joy, it says. Now, someone would want to split a hair here and say, well, that doesn't say believe. I say, well, they're receiving it with joy. They're putting some hope in it, but they have no root. Oh, and then it does say, look at that. They believe for a little while, and a time of testing comes, they fall away. Also, those that fall among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit, which again is a way of biblically talking about faith, their fruit does not mature. So you have that main text, a very plain text about the activity of the kingdom of God in this age as the word of God comes to us. There are some who reject it outright. There are some who believe, receive, have joy, and yet do not mature. In fact, even are choked out. And then finally, you do have the good soil, that is the seed which stays and matures and bears much fruit. There's a ton. I mean, once you start looking for this in Scripture, there's a ton of other little places that you might not think to look. You know, Paul defending his ministry in 1 Corinthians 9 says, you know, run the race that you would obtain the prize. I discipline my body, he says in verse 27, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. St. Paul the Apostle seems to think it's possible for him to fall away, and it shouldn't surprise us because he watched people who did care for the faith at one point do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks to Timothy and warns him about the danger of falling away if you don't hold to the faith in a good conscience. If you reject the truth which has been given to you, you may, he says, make shipwreck of your faith. That is, you know, like a ship crashing upon the rocks is going to go down, and he even names Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have been handed over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. So the theological reason to believe it we walk in danger all the way, as the hymn says, is plenty there in Scripture. What maybe is the other side of this is just not wanting to believe it's possible, not because you have a biblical reason, but because it's someone you love, it's happened to them, and rather than face the tremendous grief which that does bring to you, it's easier just to sort of poo-poo it and hide it. It's very common to want to sweep it under a rug. Recently, I've been in several conversations on Sharper Iron about death and how we have a tendency at the deathbed of, say, an aging parent to say something like, you're going to get better. You know, it'll be fine. It'll all be fine. And we're not really saying, I believe in the resurrection. We're wanting to not admit the grief is there. And we don't want to do the good work of feeling the cross, of feeling the pain in the present. We'd rather live in a fantasy world. And so there is that tendency, I think, to maybe wait longer than you should to acknowledge that someone you care about deeply is in danger of falling away or falling away. As we're going to talk about as well, though, you might also realize it too soon, or not too soon, but realize it in a way that you jump on it too soon with perhaps a legalistic attempt to force them to stay. And that's a little more where we want to go. You know, how do you handle this once you know that it's happened? But you do have to believe it's possible. You do have to believe that one can trust in Jesus, taste of the heavenly fruit, know the goodness of the Lord, and then choose instead the despair of self-justification, whether it is for pride or whether it is for fear. And our prayer every week in church, you know, Lord have mercy, is a prayer that this would not happen to ourselves and to others. And we sing with David, take not your Holy Spirit from me, acknowledging that if I'm to be saved, Jesus has got to do all the work. It's got to be on God to save me, because left to myself, I'll bring it all to ruin. And so we ask for him to preserve us. And then again, as we talk about training our children, we train them to have this hope, right? And to have this trust and to look for this grace. But that also means to acknowledge that all of our efforts at the end of the day, they're still an individual born of Adam, and they do have it within them every day, every moment, the power to make shipwreck of their faith.
Before we get into the particulars here, one other thing that I think we need to address is the burden that parents often live with, saying, well, basically my kid's salvation hangs on what I do or don't do. What have I done wrong is often the refrain that we hear when a child starts to either question the faith or apostatizes, falls away from the faith. If I only would have done this, or, oh, I know that, you know, maybe at least one day a week I forgot to pray their nightly prayers with them. We didn't have enough devotions. Those kinds of things. While all that stuff is important, the parents are not ultimately responsible when they have done what they have been called to do insofar as they are able, obviously failing in great weakness. They're not responsible for their children if their children say fooey to God and to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think we want to look at that from two different angles here. One is, I would agree with you that they are not ultimately responsible in that the child is their own person. This is something, you know, we've talked about this, how hard it is to raise a child and let them be their own person, even to give them that freedom at a certain point. But what I also want to say, I think it's pretty important to hedge it a little bit, that the parent is penultimately responsible. The parent does carry a great task, a great duty, and in that a great burden to train up a child in the way he or she should go. I don't think that means that if you find yourself in a situation where your child has fallen away, you should be looking back and trying to nitpick your past. You know, it's not as narrow or as easy as I messed up on one day and therefore I caused their eternal damnation. It's not that. But I think that the spirituality of Christianity, which we want our children to have, is one which, when we fail at duty, when we have a responsibility and it is not perfectly achieved, even if I didn't do anything I can point to, I come at it from a spirit of repentance, from a point of view where I acknowledge that whatever happened, I was incomplete in what I did. And really, even this shouldn't be so hard in the sense that if all of your children die in the faith, you still should be able to say, I failed as a parent. I failed as a biblical parent. I failed as a Bible teacher. I was an incomplete model of Christ. I was an incomplete teacher of justification by grace alone. We have to be able to say that no matter what. And so to then look at, you know, a child, or we can put this in the context of a brother or sister as well a little bit, if that's a little bit easier, but to look at them and acknowledge, look, we have a part to play in this. We certainly have roles in this. I shouldn't walk around saying, you know, I'm fine, it's not my fault, right? You end up in that place of pride. That's great danger to you. But to your point, which I think is very important, ultimately, you can't push your child out of the faith. You couldn't. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't. You couldn't with all the effort that you could possibly put on it. The Word of God is the one that does the ultimate work of saving. And if they're going to die a damnation death, then that's on them. They have made that decision. He or she has made that decision, no matter what you have done to foster or to not foster it. So to come at it always from a place of repentance, to acknowledge that my parenting is imperfect, and for all I know, I did cause it. Better to just say, Lord, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. What did I do? I don't know. Lord, have mercy. Show me how to do the right thing now to bring your word back into their life, than to spend too much time looking in the past, whether it is out of despair or whether it is out of sort of a self-justifying pride. The past isn't what matters here. The past is forgiven. The past is under grace. What matters is now that you find yourself in this situation, well, what do I do now, right? How do I speak to them now?
Well, that's the point of the conversation, too, because the parent realizes my kid doesn't believe this, or they have turned away from the faith. But I don't want to see them, as you just said a few moments ago, I don't want to see them die apart from Christ. I still have time. There's still something that, insofar as it's within my ability, I can try to do. Where do we begin scripturally for that?
Right. Well, you know, and to say it this way, you know, I still have a duty. You caught yourself really well there, right? I can still do something, but wait a minute. In a sense, I can't, right? In a sense, it is up to God to convert them again. But I do have a duty to them as a parent, which is to be a good parent. And I do have a duty to them as a Christian, which is to confess the gospel of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's coming again to do, and to put those words back before them again. And I have a duty to pray for them. Even if they're up to being my enemy, forget that they're my child, right up to the point they're my enemy, I have a duty to pray for them. I have a duty to love my neighbor as myself. So all those things are still there and part of that conversation of the vocation of parent over child. So then where do you begin? You know, biblically speaking, I think you begin with some very hard words. What Jesus says to us in Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 18, about what to do when someone has excommunicated themselves or been excommunicated, brought themselves out of the faith. And that is to acknowledge that they're out of the faith. Because you're not going to be bringing yourself to the point of giving them words to believe again, to some extent, if you don't acknowledge that they're not believing. And so he says, to such a one, you should treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. And perhaps I'm confusing this with Paul in 1 Corinthians. Treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Treat them as one who is outside the faith, which is not to say, you know, let me keep you at arm's distance and look down my nose at you because you're not as sanctified as I am. No, that's not what he's saying at all. If you're going to treat someone as a pagan or a tax collector, someone who's an outsider, someone who has no connection to you at all, then you're going to treat them with even more love, even more charity, even more grace. You're going to do all that you can to set before them the best of what Christianity has to offer. You're going to look for moments to present or to witness or to confess the gospel to them. You're going to pray for their conversion and for their salvation. But all of that begins by acknowledging, okay, look, my child says they still love God, but they don't go to church ever. Or when they go to a church that teaches them how to manage their finances and nothing more than that. No mention of sin, no mention of Jesus. I have to acknowledge, all things being equal, this doesn't look good. And so rather than just say, I'm glad my child goes to church, I'm happy that they go to church, at least they're happy, we got to say, my child may indeed be an unbeliever. And what I want to do is, in my conversations, give rise to the chance to tell the cross of Jesus Christ, to tell that story, to speak about the justifying atonement of his blood, to acknowledge how I need grace and how without the forgiveness of sins over me, I don't know how I could go on anymore or even face this life as it is. To wait patiently for those moments where you see, rather than what we do normally, and this is really important in the conversation, the normal tendency is to go from, they're fine, they just go to church, I'm happy about that, to sort of a reprimanding, shaming, well, why don't you go to church more? Or why don't you go to the right church more? You know, why don't you go to the Lutheran church? You should go to the Lutheran church. We default to law, right? We default to law. And it's not even necessarily good law, although it can be. I mean, it's Third Commandment related, yeah? But often it's not expressed as, you know, we need to remember the Sabbath day. It's more along the lines of a bit of a shaming approach, which parents were good at that. We do that. It's actually kind of necessary in the parenting to give your child you don't want to shame them all the time, but they need to know what shame is, right? They need to know when they've broken rules and learn to be sorry about that, right? And so we're in that mode, but here we're not dealing with something that the law can convert a person to. You're not going to convert your child back to Christianity with the law. You have to be able to wait for moments where you can proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the child as a real thing, as a hopeful thing, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our resurrection on the last day, as a hopeful thing, as the thing that gives you heart for the moment. So waiting for those moments when in your child's life they do struggle again, and not bashing them with shame so they don't come to you anymore, but instead charitably acknowledging their frustration, seeing their concerns, and waiting for that moment where they ask, you know, or they say, I don't know what to do anymore. And here, there's your moment to again acknowledge you're baptized into Christ, he has you, right? Just that. That alone, you are baptized into Christ. He's raised from the dead. He has you. You'll be fine. You know, those kinds of moments are going to go far more than, well, it's Easter. Are you going to go to church with your mother? Right? Well, that possibly connects them to all the shame they're already running away from, which the at least pietist strains of Lutheranism has been so good at giving people. Now, I've wandered so far from your question, Todd. I don't know if I've exactly answered it. I think we've started the right direction, though.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to spend a little more time with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We are talking about when children fall away from the faith, part 18 of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. He's author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, worth repeating again. Stay tuned. I roam from town to town, and when I find myself I'm falling for some girl, yeah, I hop right in that car of mine, I drive around the world, yeah, I'm a wanderer. With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssueZTC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial by Craig Parton.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at IssuesETC.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
That's me in the spotlight, losing my religion. Trying to keep.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about when Christian children fall away from the faith. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. I have written an article there called Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. For the better part of my pastoral ministry from the pulpit, I did the very thing I thought Lutherans should never do. I ignored and I explained away sometimes words, sentences, passages, maybe even entire sections of Scripture. And I thought I was doing it for the good of my people. I wasn't. You can read all about it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's absolutely free, and you can subscribe by going to our website, IssuesETC.org. If you click the subscription button and enter your email address, you are subscribed absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. journal. Jonathan, let's deal with the situation that I think probably a lot of parents find themselves here, and that is they are torn between their fear for their children, which is real, and it is warranted when children are now not professing the faith. They're professing something else. And their trust in the promise of God, and you've mentioned it several times here, the promise that is centered and sealed in holy baptism. How would you guide us through that kind of struggle between those two?
Yeah, and there's a difference here between how I would guide an individual that I'm speaking to one-on-one in a pastoral care situation where they're just dealing with this for the first time, and how I would speak to somebody well ahead of that moment. A lot of the best or the most important spiritual, that is theological, work that can be done on us, it's better done before we're in the trenches, right? You want to have the theology in your gut before you have to get in the fight with the demon, as it were. And so I'm going to take that route first here a little bit, and then maybe we'll circle back around to the more on-the-ground level. Because here's the thing. We have a problem as humans, and it's summed up in a proverb or a phrase that is not from the Bible, but certainly is true very often in our lives, which is that blood is thicker than water. Now, the meaning of that phrase is that when all of the things are on the table and we're having to make our real decisions and our real convictions about what life is, if I'm related to you, you win, right? You trump or are over the other things in life. And this is true in all sorts of ways, whether it's in terms of business deals at times, whether it's in terms of, you know, who you're going to stand by in a moment of conflict. Blood is thicker than water. What we are then wrestling with here ultimately is that same reality, which I would almost say is all bad. It's built into, you know, the fourth and the sixth commandments. I mean, this is part of what God designed us to be. When he gives us community, he wants us to care for each other. So don't even hear this as all bad. But we can take it to a level of idolatry. And particularly then, when we apply blood being thicker than water to our life in the church. And what do I mean when I say this? What I mean is that some of our struggle with this problem is my belief that my child's salvation is more important than your child's salvation. So I struggle with my child not going to heaven, while I perhaps am conveniently unaware or ignorant or just don't care about the vast swath of people out there. Just look out your window or go to the grocery store and look around. What about them? What about them? Why is my child's salvation more important? And the only answer I had to that is because it's my child. You know, it's about me. Yeah, it's actually a very selfish thing at that point. And if we can acknowledge that before we have this conversation, the conversation gets a lot easier, I think. And to kind of paraphrase or use something that Luther says, and I'll say it the way Luther said it first, and then I'll kind of pull it into this conversation here. Luther talked about how real faith, understanding really what Jesus did on the cross, who he stood in for, and how undeserved this thing is, means that we could right now get to the end of time, be at the last day, at the judgment, have God point his finger at say, me, at Jonathan Fisk, point his finger at me and say, you know what, Jonathan? You're not a believer. I know you thought you were, but you're not a believer, and you are going to be sent to hell. And if I had faith, I would say, amen. God be praised. That's the right decision. I would be willing to face my own damnation in faith with joy, if I had faith, right? Luther says this to show us not only the depths of our depravity, but then the depth of what faith is, right? Faith is willing to take whatever God says and believe it and know that it's good. Yeah. And we're also then struggling with that here a little bit. So with every single one of my own children, I have five who are born and alive. I have three who died in utero. With all of them, I can confess to you right now that I believe on the last day, any single one of them that is cast into the flames, I will sing alleluia and praise be to God at that moment. Because on that moment, the blood of Jesus will be thicker than my own blood connection to them. Their connection to Adam and to my own sin, the inherited original sin, which they chose, if they are in this case, which they chose to believe on more than the blood of Jesus, is justly condemning them at that moment. Now, that's a hard thing to say, especially in the heat of battle, right? Which is why, again, to have this conversation when you're not in the heat of battle is kind of important to get to that point. I don't expect that if they actually fall away, I'm going to like it right now, right? But I want that theology in my gut to help me walk through that and to help me think clearly about how then to converse with them while I wait for Jesus' return. Because if they are going to be converted, it's not going to be because I stress out about it and because I freak out thinking that I'm going to somehow make it happen. It's going to be because I treat them as if they're not more important to be saved than everybody else, that I approach them with the same word, with the same gospel, with the same law and gospel that I would give to my neighbor or to my enemy. Because the more that I remove myself from that equation, the more I decrease and the word of God increases, the better it is, period, for everybody. So that's the theological answer to this. I think it's tremendously important to reckon with whenever you can, if you can. Now, if you're in the middle of again, the heat of battle, if you're in a situation where this is fresh, where these wounds are ripe, I'm with you. What I just said probably sounds really mean, and it kind of is, in a sense, from our fallen condition, from our fallen position. It's hard to get out of our own heads and our own pain, out of our own belly buttons, to kind of see the big picture. And in that, what do I say to you now? I would say to you, look, you're free to grieve. You're free to fear. You're free to not know. You're free to pray. Go back to our Father who art in heaven. Make your name holy among us. Let your will be done in the life of my child. Whatever that will be, but I know, dear Father in heaven, your will is to forgive. That's what you want. You desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let your kingdom come. Let your reign be over my family. Yeah, sure, give them daily bread if that's what they need, but if not, take it away so that they see their need for the forgiveness of sins. Please, dear Lord, deliver us. Deliver us, my family, my child, my neighborhood, my community, my city, my people, my nation, the whole world. Deliver us from evil. And, I mean, this is sort of a classic Lutheran move, and I think it's good and true. Don't forget the promise of baptism. I'm speaking now as prayer to God. Dear God, my Father, don't forget you washed that kid. You washed that kid. You told me put him in the water with your name, so I did it. That's your call, God, not mine. You made that promise, so I'm going to let you deal with this. You go and make good on that promise to that child. I'm going to trust in you on that one and leave it in your hands again. Thy will be done. Now, guard the door of my lips. Let not my heart incline to any evil thing. Let me not be occupied in wickedness with evildoers. Let me know the words to say, the words of life that are right when the time comes that this child, who is your child, God, yours, not mine, yours first, you know, your blood's thicker. When this child needs words from you through me, get me out of the way and teach me to open my mouth with integrity and with good doctrine, with good truth, so that if there is salvation for that child, your electing word will not be impeded by me and my own flaws and failings. That's where I would put you now, right? You're free. You're under grace. Look to your Father. He wants all good things. He's going to use this for good things. Now, right now, you're in the fire being tried. Why does God discipline his sons? Why does he put you in the fire to try you? That your faith, which is more precious than gold, might be shown to be pure. Right? That you would not look to yourself, but that you would look to him. Every trial is that way. And this is just one of those. Who are we to know why? We're not here to know why. We're here to stand, hear these words from him, and say, amen, I believe. Let me speak these words again.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Our series is Raising Christian Children in an Age of Secular Progressivism. We're talking about when children fall away from the faith. He mentioned this earlier in our conversation, that our tendency may be to jump on the situation too quickly, to, well, kind of anticipate something that may not have actually occurred. We'll talk about that situation with him on the other side of the break. Again, if you'd like to submit a question or a comment anonymously, given the sensitivity of our subject, talk back at issuesetc.org.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor. And today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. College Oxford with the hymn Come Holy Ghost, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's an email that we received just this morning from Bert in Holland about Lutheran Public Radio. It says, "Dear LPR, thanks for the music. We listen every day to your radio station. Yes, it's 24/7 sacred music, and it's absolutely free wherever, whenever you listen, at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on raising Christian children in an age of progressivism, when our children fall away from faith, is the subject. Now, you talked earlier about kind of jumping on the situation too soon, kind of a hair trigger response to maybe even a hint of apostasy among our children. How would you describe that, and what would you give us by way of pastoral counsel?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of different levels on that one as well. One of the things that worries me most in church now is seeing the disinterest that's shown right around age 10, 11, somewhere in there. And it really often will continue into the 18s and the 20s. And it seems to me that our knee-jerk reaction to that is like to smash it, right? Like to stop it, you know, sit up straight, you know, come to church more, be interested. And that seems to be the very opposite of what they need at that point. So rather than assuming the kid is just kind of a bad seed and needs to be whipped into shape, I think there's a need to reorient ourselves toward, you know, why is the child not interested? Where are we lacking? Is the problem that they don't like church? And some of the way we've segregated what church is from our life as Christians, our spiritual life as Christians in the home, maybe has a lot more to do with it. So there's that side of things. You know, how do you handle this when you see it early on? Yeah, or you see the disinterest? How do you awaken interest in your child? Then there's the side where, yeah, they're wandering a little bit in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s. You don't necessarily know what they believe. You know they're not attending church, right? You know that they're not being fed, but what do they believe at this point? And you certainly don't want to assume, again, that they're just all the way out, and they've cursed Jesus and they're ready to die, right? Or that they're worshiping the devil in their closet. But this calls for conversation again. You know, what do you believe? You know, what's going on now that, you know, so you don't go to church anymore, is what do you believe now, right? How often are our conversations about that at all, though? And this is sort of the issue. Do Do you sit and talk with your 8-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 12-year-old, your 17-year-old, your 23-year-old, your 35-year-old about their convictions about religion? Chances are you don't. Chances are you don't. You probably talk about sports, probably talk about the weather. You might talk politics, maybe, yeah. But you might talk tech and computers. You might talk gaming, right? But you don't normally have these sort of gut level, what do you think about King David's life conversations, right? These are the ones that we don't have a lot of. And I wonder again, you know, how much of this issue is just that. And so if I can turn this answer back in that direction a little bit. On the one hand, we don't do any favors by wearing rose-colored glasses when it comes to the disinterest of our children at whatever age we find that manifesting itself. On the other hand, if you're whatever stage you find yourself in now, this is all the more reason to take this seriously. I am bothered. I struggle in prayer for and I worry about members that I see in my congregation who feel that, you know, church is the kind of thing you do sometimes. And they're good members. These are people that they're members of the church. They're going to be members of the church till they die. And yet, coming to the congregation for church service is sort of, you know, we do it sometimes sort of thing. And certainly, sitting in Bible study or bringing the child to Bible study, well, no, that's not really our thing, Pastor. Well, see, it is your thing. It should be your thing. And now's the time to worry about that. Because when you're 60 or 70 and your child is out of the church and doesn't care anymore, now you got a real more difficult row to hoe at that point, right? This is the time to focus now while they're, and if you are raising children, which is the point of this whole series, now is the time to focus because you've got them in your house. When they're young, they are sponges. They want to learn. They want to absorb. Don't give them cotton candy versions. Give them the real stuff and learn. Practice with your 3-year-old talking about what you believe. Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Why do you want them to go to church? If you tell them those things, it will mean so much more than however many years of classroom you can give them with their pastor. Now, the classroom time with pastor isn't bad. Don't get me wrong. But the conviction of the adult, the conviction of the parent to the child, being shared in real conversation, this is a marvelous thing, much more than as opposed to what's the conviction we normally share? You know, get up, it's 8 o'clock, we got to go to church, right? If that's all it is, can you blame them for not wanting to go, right? Can you blame them if they don't understand what good it is? So again, this is a duty ultimately. It is something that we are due to do. And we should take it seriously. We shouldn't push it off. And if we do, we have no one to blame but ourselves. If we know that we've given what we can, and we're at the point where we don't know what happened, where the world has deceived and stolen from us our loved one and taken away their faith, it's still the time to do your duty. And that begins with, as we said before, prayer. That begins with being in regular Bible study yourself, not just so you have all the right answers, but so that you learn to confess, so you learn to share the truth, so you practice at it, right? It isn't just about listing off a whole bullet point pile of information. It's about having the conviction to believe the stuff is real and to be able to talk about it as if it's as real or more real than, say, you know, your favorite sports team or whether or not Donald Trump will get a second term or any of those things that we get so emotional about, right? What about Jesus of Nazareth isn't dead and he's coming back? How does that affect tomorrow for us? Isn't life different now, right? And I don't mean to get pushy on that one, but I do got to ask, you know, how much of, if we're going to look at the parable of the sower, which is where we started this whole thing, what's the struggle right now? Is the struggle that the devil's stealing the word away before they hear it? Well, maybe some places. Is the struggle that we got no root and so the persecution is driving us away? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's really happened much to we Americans here. Is the struggle that the cares and pleasures of this life are choking out the faith that was there, that we're more concerned with the present age than with the age of the world to come and what it means for us as citizens of that other kingdom? That might be the one where we're due for a little serious repentance all the way across the board to kind of come back to that, to not wear, again, rose-colored glasses as to the situation, both in the present and in what is to come, and then to share that conviction with our kids, that we're a people set apart, we're a kingdom of priests that don't belong here, You know, we are a culture of another age. And yeah, sure, you need a job. And yeah, sure, watch some sports. That's great. But these things are secondary to the fact that you are tied to the God-man who isn't dead anymore by means of a washing of regeneration. And if you're not soon, you soon will be feasting on his flesh and blood in a marvelous, non-Capernetic feast of I don't know, unbelievability, right? Feast of resurrection, feast and foretaste of the feast to come. So to pull all those things back and ask ourselves, you know, whatever situation you're in now, how do I take that distinction, that otherworldliness seriously, and share the good news of it with my child? Because even, I'm not against teaching my children the Ten Commandments, Todd, but I don't think the Ten Commandments are going to keep them Christian. I don't. I think it's the Creed, and I think the Creed teaches at the center, it's actually the words about Jesus that's going to do it. It's the words about Jesus that impart forgiveness. It's the words about Jesus that make the church. It's the words about Jesus that bring us into common union. So to believe that historical event and that we are the people tied to that new age come already, that is the only thing that will save your child, period. Whether you have them as an infant with the whole life in front of them, including 18 years, 20 years of teaching you got, or whether you're looking back and they've walked away and what do we do now? It's words about Jesus is what you do now. It's the only hope we have ever.
We're talking about when Christian children fall away from the faith. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can find this book at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this kind of catechism in a new form in the book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we'll get into a little bit of Romans 9 and Philippians 3, and we'll take some of your email.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hemmer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd altar.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back Life Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. We're talking about when Christian children fall away from the faith. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. You want to direct us to both Romans 9 and Philippians 3. Why is that?
Well, the reason is because they're dealing with election, right? They're dealing with the hope that we have being a hope that is outside of us. And Paul himself in Romans 9 is wrestling with what this means. Romans 9 and 10 and 11 are a large segment about what it means to be Jewish and the people of Israel, particularly those who are coming to terms with the fact that being Jewish doesn't save you. It isn't about your bloodline, right? Blood is not thicker, well, than the blood of Jesus. You know, our blood's not thicker than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Abraham doesn't ultimately matter unless it's inside the blood of Jesus. And Paul is sharing with us his own great grief at seeing people who he loves and a culture that he loves fall away from the faith. So he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness to me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, who are from the race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Notice, Paul's saying the same thing we've been wrestling with. They are my bloodline. They are my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's what our children are. They're kinsmen according to the flesh. And I love them. I love them to the point where I could even say, if you gave me the choice right now in a snap judgment moment and said, well, they can go to heaven, but you're going to go to hell, I'd throw my life on the stake, right? I'd jump in the way of the bus and I would just let it all be what it is. It doesn't work that way. This isn't the kind of transaction which doesn't involve faith. Salvation is always through faith. And so you can't give your faith to somebody else in that sort of like surgical procedure kind of way. But he's acknowledging that in our current state, this is what it feels like. This is what it looks like to us. This is what we hunger for, right? A way to make this happen. And so I don't think that you as a parent, if you're struggling with this, should feel like somehow you're worse off because of you're a worse person now because you feel this way. Paul feels this way, right? This is not, it would not be natural for us to look at our kinsmen, our children, and say, well, they're gone. Oh, well, too bad for them. Like, there'd be something really diabolical about that. And yet in this segment, where's Paul going to go from Romans 9? He's going to go to say, but election is election. You know, God's will is God's will. God's going to do what he's going to do. And what he's doing is giving grace. He's giving grace to all, but not all will believe. And so, you know, if all are justified, but not all are believing that reality, who am I to tell God that he's wrong for saving some of us? That's really the thing. None of us should be saved. God's saving some of us. And then this is maybe a little bit more, when we move to Philippians 3, a little more encouragement for the parent who, you know, and to your question earlier, you know, what do you do now? Well, Paul has this marvelous section where he's talking about how to the Jew he became like a Jew, to the Greek he became like a Greek, right? He's doing whatever he can. He's removing himself from the scenario, which I think is what my answer was largely earlier. Removing himself as a person and putting instead in that place the awareness that I need opportunity to speak about Christ. So he says, whatever gain I had, he's talking about whatever he gained as a Jew, whatever he gained as a Pharisee in that tradition, he counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. He counts it as being entirely gone. It means nothing to him now because he has Jesus. He counts everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And for his sake, Jesus' sake, he suffered the loss of all things, counting them as rubbish to gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, so that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering and become like in him in his death, and here's the key where we're going to, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection of the dead. So what he's saying here is, I don't want anything that's about this life to get in the way of the next life. And he's talking about for himself here first, right? But then apply that. Apply that to your current situation with your children. I mean, if you would take it so that the most important thing for you is to know Jesus Christ and not die outside of that faith, well, why would you not also apply that reality to your children and to what you would share with them as the most important things in the world, what you would speak to them about being the most important things in the world, what you would focus on in your conversations with them, that by any means possible, they may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Which is to say that by any means possible, not meaning you're going to create something with your own works to make them saved, but that you wouldn't let your own present situation get in the way of giving the real words which do the saving, right? Paul is not saying that we should abandon doctrine or that get rid of all our traditions entirely because we just got to do it on a different, totally different ways. No, he's just saying don't let anything get in the way of what the Word of God really is. Because that's the only hope we have. And so as a parent, find ways, seek ways to share and to give that.
We'll get to some email from our listeners on the other side of the break. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's author of the new book, Echo Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. It's part 18 of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. And the topic is when Christian children fall away from the faith.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about when your children fall away from the faith in our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of a new book, Echo Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. We'll be interviewing Jonathan live, and he'll be signing his books this Friday, June the 8th, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. Making the Case is the premier conference for Christian laity. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Here's an email. It comes from Stephen, and this is what he has to say, Pastor Fisk. "I believe that one reason that baptized confirmed children may fall away from the faith is that their parents do not have a strong faith. The parents may have done well to have their children baptized and confirmed, but the parents did not follow through and practice their faith in the family. Once the child was confirmed and the parents and child stopped going to church and never read or meditated on Scripture together, so I think the fall starts in the family, specifically the parents. And in some cases, the child may grow up and have a greater faith in their parents. So the child should not judge the parents, but instead they should pray for them and introduce them to the Word." What do you think there?
Well, I think it does happen that way. I don't think it always happens that way, right? But certainly, that is a danger, and it is something that does take place. What it makes me think about is something I've been trying to wrestle with in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. We spent about 4.5 weeks now trying to get into the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil in Matthew's gospel. And we keep getting hung up on a conversation before we even get started, which is that we live in an age where most people, the great influence on most people is materialism, a belief, or we might call it scientism, a belief that only what I can see and touch and measure is true, and all other things are merely matters of perspective. And even though as Christians we would say that's not true, nonetheless, we live as practical materialists. We have so had it in the water around us that it sort of has affected the way we live, even if though we say something a little bit different. And then I think this is very applicable to the way that a lot of parents raise their children in the church, that we are maybe not practical materialists on this issue, but we certainly are practical prosperity gospelists, right? We are practical American dreamists. So if I can put this in perspective, I would wager a bet that if we could measure this, if we could measure how much time, effort, thought, and money we put into getting our children a college education, and we compare that to how much time, energy, thought, and money we put into retaining our children's faith, it hands down wouldn't even be close battle. That by far the most important thing is that our kids go to college. Christianity, that's important. That's important. You know, kind of the way that, I don't know, anything that you think is important is kind of important. But really, if push comes to shove, which one's got to give? And I can prove this to you really without even having to do all the math. I mean, it's this simple. Generally speaking, when people are thinking about sending their children to college, their first thought is, what college should they go to? And you have, well, do we have an alma mater that we got to join? You know, that's important if we got that. We got to worry about how much it's going to cost. We're worried about what programs you want, what you want to do. We certainly want to get you the best we can get you. And then we got to figure out, you know, you're going to have fun while you're there. Where is it? Is it somewhere cool and exotic to go to if we can do that? The last thought you have, usually it's not even a thought until after you've got the kid there and you've dropped them off, is there a good church nearby within walking distance that they can go to without having to like be really struggling to get there? You mean they got to get on the bus on Sunday morning and like ride for an hour and a half to get to the nearest church? Huh. Wow. Your money is where your mouth is then, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, that's the kind of challenge that we face ourselves in. So Stephen's question, you know, it happens this way. Does that mean this way everyone's doing it? No. And does that mean that if you do it better, it guarantees your child won't fall away? No, there is no guarantee your child won't fall away. it just isn't there. It is fully possible for you to do all that you could do and still have the child be deceived by the cares and riches of this life. Yeah. But can we do, or is there a duty for us to do? Yes. Should we be doing that duty? Yes. Are we practically doing that duty as well as we maybe want to think we are? Probably not. We are probably putting a lot more emphasis on the American dream than we are on dying in the faith. Let the world collapse. We're going to stand at the day of judgment justified. It's not really the main driving force these days.
Matt in Pennsylvania says, what advice would you give to teens so that they can guard against falling away from the faith?
Oh, that's an awesome question. Remember your baptism. You know, remember your baptism. Learn how to make the sign of the cross, not because it's a magical charm, but because it's the promise of God that he's with you in all places. And then go where you're going to be reminded of your baptism, which means get yourself into regular divine service. Get yourself into the place where the name of Father, Son, and Spirit is invoked over you, where absolution is pronounced upon you, where the body and blood of Jesus is put into your mouth. Get there at least once a week, and then make theological education, or let's just call it spirituality, right? Christian spirituality, word-driven spirituality. Make that a part of your life in some way, shape, or form, whether that's by getting yourself a good prayer book, by getting yourself a good devotion on the Psalms, by listening to great shows like Issues, Etc., or there's other podcasts and whatnot out there as well. Find a way to feed your faith. When Christianity is what inspires you, then God is the one putting his spirit into you, right? We get the word inspire. That means to inspiritize, right? To put the spirit in. When Christianity is what inspires you, then the spirit is working upon you and you have every hope for the next day. And then we can only do it one day at a time, but be inspired by where the spirit is. That doesn't mean you have to say no to everything that this life has to offer. You want to take Jeremiah's promise, you know, build cities and get married, have kids, give your kids in marriage, for this is life in the exile. But don't forget, this is life in the exile. Let the word of God be a hedge around you. Let the Ten Commandments be the boundaries that you set, the wisdom with which you engage the world, and stand upon grace. Again, it's baptism that saves, baptism into Christ. So remember that and find every way possible to set up reminders for that to keep coming your way.
Joe in Arizona, he asks, what about parents who fall from the faith or go to a mega church like Rick Warren's church? What are Lutheran children supposed to do to help their parents become Lutheran again?
Golly, that's a great question. And really, I mean, number one, make sure you keep going to church, because that's easier said than done for kids, especially before you can drive. I mean, I confirmed a young man years ago now, and I knew he wasn't coming back to church after confirmation. I knew it. They didn't come to church before confirmation. And he looked me in the eye and he pleaded with me. He said, Pastor, you got to confirm me. I believe this. I said, Jay, you're not going to come back to church. And he said, I can't help that, but I believe this. And I said, oh, man, goodness, kid. And, you know, and so I confirmed him. But who knows? And who knows if his faith will survive and somehow in college he'll find his way back. I don't know. I don't know at all. So find a way to keep going to church. That's your first thing. That's your witness. That's your witness to your parents. And then you got to own this one a little bit too. This is tough. The last person that's ever going to teach a father is his son. It takes a very special father to learn from his son directly. So don't try. Don't try to be the teacher. Instead, take the words that Peter gives to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, how by the meekness of their behavior, their acknowledgement of the headship of the unbelieving husband, they will win the husband over without a word, he says. And I'm not going to give you very many answers where I say, don't say anything, but when Scripture says so, I'm going to say, Scripture says so, without a word, you'll win them over by the meekness of your position. So be faithful yourself. Be faithful yourself. And then let that example, that light, be what it is, and wait for the moment when they ask, because there will come a moment, when they ask, what is this about? And you want to be prepared in that moment to speak grace, to speak forgiveness, to speak hope, right? To speak resurrection into their life.
Before we let you go here, your latest book, Echo, Truth Worth Repeating Again, how can that be a resource for parents when they're contemplating the possibility that their children could fall away from the faith, or they're dealing with the reality of it in real time?
What I like to think Echo does is it gives you ways to talk Christianity or to talk Lutheran with an American accent. It gives you ways to talk about the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer that have a meaning that jumps across and connects to the life that we see on the ground. I think those things are in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. I just don't know if we always bring that out. So particularly if you got a kid that is somewhere between the ages of maybe 8 and 18, I don't know, you just want to throw this book at them, although it does have pretty pictures. But certainly, if you were to read it yourself and then start thinking about how I can teach these things in this way to my kids, and it makes sense for life. It shows them, the Ten Commandments show you how this life is built. The Creed shows you how Christianity is built. The Lord's Prayer shows you what spirituality as a Christian is like. So to have that toolkit as your own, right, your own way of confessing, can really help you lay that groundwork solidly for your kids at a young age. If you're in the situation where you have an agnostic child who's like, I'm not so sure about church anymore, you know, I don't really care. You know, they're not antagonistic though, but they just kind of are agnostic. They just kind of don't care. It's a great book because it kind of sneaks up on you. It's intended to not really give away what's going on all up front, and it might give them some of the reasons why this stuff that they learned as a kid, that they think it doesn't matter that much anymore, why this really makes a whole lot of sense. It means a great deal. I don't know that I'd recommend it for the antagonist who just hates Christianity and they want nothing to do with it anymore. It might be a little too much to hit them upside the head. But you could nonetheless have these ways of speaking in your back pocket so that when they are struggling with their life, you might have ways of talking about the faith that don't turn them off with a memory of sort of maybe a legalistic upbringing or a you better memorize these things or you won't get confirmed approach, which generally will turn them off to the ideas altogether.
Find out more about Pastor Jonathan Fisk's new book called Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. Jonathan, thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, we'll see you Friday.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Michael New. We'll talk about the exit polling on Ireland's abortion vote. The way it reads in the press, this was just a landslide, and very, very few people in Ireland saw any need to keep a constitutional amendment that would protect the unborn. Nobody goes to church there anyway. The church's influence is gone. However, if you look at how they voted and some correlating data about what they do other than vote, you find out some interesting facts. Dr. Michael New will join us to describe some of those. Then we'll be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line live this Wednesday afternoon, June the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Well, I think one thing we're going to do right out of the gate is define what pro-life is.
Scott Klusendorf talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That term is now being confused, it's being put up for grabs, and we're going to make clear what the pro-life syllogism is, how we can make that case for life with people who don't accept biblical authority, who maybe don't even know what it is we stand for, and are subject to being confused. So there's a crying need to clarify what pro-life means, what our actual arguments are, and then we'll look at five bad ways people argue against the pro-life case in the public square so that we can be prepared to give good, solid, Christ-honoring answers.
You can meet and hear Scott Klusendorf making the case for life at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Learn more about conference speakers and topics and register at issuesetc.org.